Today we're reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 10. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so you suffered no loss through us. In the first section of this passage, we continue to see Paul's heart for the Corinthians. The things that he writes here are not something he would write to a church that he does not know. For example, in verse 2, "Make room in your hearts for us," shows his longing for his love for them to be reciprocated. He tells them once again that he and his companions have wronged no one. They are not out to take advantage of anybody. Rather, the Corinthians are in their hearts to die together and to live together. Think of the people you would say this about. You are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Perhaps your family, perhaps your closest friends. For some reason, these verses remind me of the Fast and the Furious series, where there's a theme of family that runs throughout all the movies, where no matter how crazy things get, Dom and company will go through it all together as a family. Here, Paul and company have that amount of loyalty and commitment to the Corinthians, where they'll go through everything through the thick and the thin. They do not view the Corinthians just as people they worship with, but as in verse 4, those they act with great boldness towards, who they have great pride in, and who they are filled with comfort for. Because of the Corinthians, even in all their affliction, they can overflow with joy. In the next section, Paul explains why he and his companions can overflow with joy in the midst of affliction. In verse 5, Paul writes that when they arrived in Macedonia, they were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. We've seen several times in this letter that Paul and those with him have gone through a lot. Just from the previous chapter, he mentioned affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, and so on. There is fighting going on all around them, towards them, and perhaps fear for their own lives. But I think the fear was also that some of their work would be in vain. How would the Corinthians respond to the previous letter of rebuke? Are these brothers and sisters of mine going to hang on to their faith despite these false teachers? Paul shares in verses 6 and 7 that he did get the answer he was hoping for. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Paul writes comfort 4 times in these 2 verses. First, God comforts Paul through Titus's arrival. Back in chapter 2, Paul wrote about how he couldn't find Titus there, so he kept going on to Macedonia. So here he's joyful and comforted that Titus is found. Second, Paul is comforted by the news that the Corinthians care for Titus and him. Titus relays the message of the Corinthians' longing, mourning, and zeal for them. And from the last two verses, we further learn that Paul rejoices because the Corinthians received his letter and were grieved into repenting. He regrets that the letter made them grieve, but he doesn't actually regret it, since the grief was temporary. Again, from verse 9, he rejoices, "Not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." We'll get more into this tomorrow, but we see here that godly grief does not lead to loss. Rather, godly grief leads to repentance, and that's a great thing, since repentance means people turning to God and drawing near to Him. Paul cares for the Corinthians so much that he is willing to rebuke them in the letter so that they turn to repentance after grieving for a bit. Though it would hurt in the short term, after all, it always hurts a little to find out how we've been acting in the wrong way. Though it hurts in the short term, Paul lets them know that they had done wrong so that, longer term, they would be able to draw close to God and be unhindered by what was holding them back. When we reflect on it, when done in love, of course, rebuke is an act of love meant to build the other person up. Have you experienced this love before, where a brother or sister has rebuked you so that you could draw closer to God? One memory that comes to mind for me is getting rebuked by an older sister for not cleaning up well at the end of retreat. The team that I was serving with tried to clean up really fast so that we could leave, pack up, and get lunch. So we rushed through it and didn't do a thorough job, which meant the worship team, the last people to leave after us, had to clean up what we left behind. And hearing this older sister explain this to me wasn't a pleasant experience to hear. It wasn't pleasant to hear I wasn't focused at the end of retreat and created more work for others. But I'm glad that she talked to me about that. Moving forward after that, I learned to finish serving at retreats better and to have an attitude of serving with other ministries in mind, not just the one that I was serving on. Although I tend to avoid conflicts, and probably others also like to avoid conflicts, being able to give and receive rebuke or correction is very valuable to us. Today, let's reflect on whether we are seeking out relationships in church where we are open to giving and receiving rebuke. As we see from this passage, it should always stem from a genuine relationship, a true care for others where our heart is for them, where we are willing to live and die for them. If we feel like we have a lot of room to grow in this, as we all do, let's resolve to take steps to grow in our relationships where this could happen. Whether it means meeting up with somebody at family group, or reaching out to a brother or sister who we know pretty well, but we haven't talked to them in a while. Let's pray for God to really grow our relationships in our church, so that together we can draw closer to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for getting a glimpse of your heart for us through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. God, we see Paul just really cared for them and wanted their best in the end, even if it meant causing them grief that lasted for a bit. And God, we know your heart is for us. You say that you discipline us as a father because you care for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be open to receiving your discipline through our brothers and sisters. God, well, no matter how long we've been in the church, God, we pray that you would help us to open our hearts to one another, to be willing to learn from one another, and also to be willing to point out areas where we see something is hindering somebody so that it could be removed and that they could just grow more in you. God, we pray for your heart, and God, give us your faith to see how this can happen in our lives. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.